We've been working through the series on Revelation. My goal and hope as we're working through this is to help you to be able to have a greater understanding of the book itself, or maybe a little less fear of the book. I've tried to give you a focus that not only what's happening on earth, but what's happening in heaven. And there's some great celebration that's going on in heaven that's taking place. And that will also be continued today as we see and talk about all that God has planned for us, his people, and as we look forward to that. One of the things that I hope is standing out for you, it certainly is for me as I'm walking through this, is the importance of redemption and the message of Christ. And so as we look all the way through this, the story, and we look through book of Revelation, we're seeing the Lamb is the center of everything. And so that redemption story is so critical for us to understand exactly what God wants us to be able to see. Today we're talking about chapters 17, 18, and part of 19 as we're looking at that. And so we're kind of coming to the end of all of the trials and tribulation time that's going to be poured out on the earth. And so this is kind of the closing of that as we're looking what comes next and what takes place. And certainly one of the greatest events of all time is what has been the encouragement to the church is the return of Christ. And so as we're looking at that, a little bit of glimpse of that this morning. Today is the woman and the beast, the fall of Babylon, and a supper that we're going to be focusing on. Each week I've been trying to give you a little bit of summary. So when you're walking away from this series, you'll be able to say, okay, I think I have a pretty good understanding of the whole book. And it kind of is really the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's Jesus Christ revealed all the way through the book. And so the first chapter was really all about what? Yes, it was a picture of Jesus Christ. This is a different picture than what we saw in the Gospels. This was the picture of the conquering Christ that we see in Revelation. So it's that conquering Messiah that we see that is given to us in this picture. The second and third chapters were letters to the churches. And so this helps us to be able to see as John was looking across the sea, he saw those seven churches, and they are written in red as they are Jesus' words to those churches. And so we see that picture that is there. Chapter 4 and 5, a look into heaven. So we're taking our eyes off of the earth, chapters 2 and 3, when we're thinking about the letters to the churches. And now we've gone into heaven for our view and our vantage point of what is taking place there. Chapter 6 and 7? Yes. And so there are three sets of judgments that are going to be happening throughout the book of Revelation. And they are talked about seven seals. That's one of the sets of judgments. There are seven trumpets, another set of judgments, and then seven bowls, another set of judgments. And so we see each of those. Chapter 8 through 10? Yes, judgments continue. So that following, we're going to continue to see that happening and what's taking place on the earth. Chapter 11 through 13? Three key figures. I don't begin to even give you an idea of what all the symbols are in Revelation. I would be lost. I couldn't give you a clear picture of every one of those. But there are those that I can help you to be able to see pretty clearly. And some of these key figures are undoubtedly the figure that we would recognize and we would identify. And so we talked about that. Chapter 14 through 16, angels in the final set of judgment. Yes, and so all of those, the angels are God's messengers. We've talked about that. And so they bring the judgments, they're bringing God's message to earth that he is bringing. So it's the wrath of God that's being poured out on the earth during this time period. And today, coming to the end with a mighty cheer. Chapter 17 through 19, the first part of that we'll talk about today. The scripture, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts. Teach us this morning that we might hear your voice. In Christ's name, amen. We're talking about the fact that justice is still being served. You know, when we look around our earth and we look around the world and we see all that's taking place right now in our world, it's really hard to put all that together. It's really hard to understand. When we're hearing about all of the persecution that's happening in Iraq for Christians, just simply because they have refused to follow anything else but following Christ. Their houses are labeled. They are now then persecuted as a result. All kinds of serious persecution takes place. It's a horrific kind of situation that's happening. But there will be a time when that will be ended. And as we look in this particular, that's it kind of, even as I was thinking about it, it's almost like what we're seeing in our news is like pages taken off of Revelation. It's like as you're looking at it, you're going, oh my goodness, like could it get any worse? And could it get any more horrific? And what is happening? And so you look at those kinds of scenes and those situations, and you would understand why the voices would cry out, how long, O Lord, how long will this be go on? And that's exactly what it says in Revelation. That's exactly what it says, that the voices of the martyrs will cry out, how long will this continue? And so we see that message and we see that coming to us very clearly. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. Now, we talked about a woman before, and that woman earlier was the church. And we saw the child that was given birth was Jesus, and we saw that whole kind of message. This is another woman that is referred to at this point, and this is the false church. And so you will see a little bit more that is a part of this. It's presented representing Rome. She's in the city of Seven Hills, as it talks about. Not trying to give any kind of attachment or understanding to all of this because I think it's really beyond what we can really understand. We do know she's called the great prostitute with her name on her forehead. And that particular aspect was something that was practiced during that time. The prostitute would have her name on her head. And so it kind of taken out of a picture of what was taking place right at that point. We see that there are seven heads and 10 horns representing countries and power who are a part of leadership. Whenever we see those horns or we see these heads, we're understanding that this is a symbol of power in the leadership. And so we do know that there's going to be a one world government that's going to come together. And so this would be part of that would happen during that time. But amidst all of this, once again, we see the Lamb, which is Jesus, in the center. And so if there's any message that you would take away from all of this, it would certainly be a realization that redemption is the most important message that we could bring across. It's going to be celebrated for eternity. It's celebrated now. It's the message that Jesus keeps bringing to us, that we might come to know him as our Savior and we would come into that personal relationship. The message, as we would see in chapter 18, it says, Babylon is falling. And so there are two Babylons that are talked about. Scripture says, after this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. This particular splendor that is being demonstrated is because of being in the presence of God. You know how Moses came down from the mountain and put a veil over his face because the splendor of God, just being in God's presence, brought that kind of glory to him and that he would come down and represent. We just think we will be a part of that glory for eternity. We will experience that. So what an incredible thing that awaits us. He said, there's a religious Babylon with one world religion, one religious leader, and that will be the false prophet. It's important that we'd understand there are two Babylons talked about in this chapter. One is a religious Babylon, and so it'll be a one world religion. To be a one world religion, it would have to encompass and kind of embrace all the different religions together. to be able to be that. And so that's a little bit, that would certainly be a stretch beyond where we would be comfortable, because we know, as Scripture would say, that there's no other name other than the name of Jesus that we would be able to understand, that no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. And those were his words to us. And so unless Jesus is at the head of this church, then we could not be a part of that. So there will be a false church that will come together and that we'll all be able to. So this could unite, like, you know, Muslims and Unitarians and Christians and whatever, and all come together under one church. That would be impossible for us to be a part of, because, as I said, we would say only Jesus is the one that we could follow. And so, but this will happen, and there will be a leader of this church who will be the false prophet. This false prophet will be able to do miracles, and he'll be very persuasive to people. And this whole thing will be set up in this first half of the tribulation. So that first half of that time period, this will start to really come to the forefront, and this religious figure will start to come to that point. The second Babylon is going to be a political Babylon, and so that is a one-world leader. There will be a one-world government, and he will be the Antichrist. Now, the false prophet will direct all of his worship and attention to the Antichrist. And so we're understanding that there's going to be a great importance of understanding what is happening. This, for a one-world government, which, you know, we would think kind of in many ways that that would be very difficult, but we already see a lot of things taking place that can kind of unite us. And if we came to a traumatic situation as far as world events, that kind of thing could happen very easily, as we would see all those pieces coming, falling into place. One thing, the Antichrist will not come into a rise as a figure until about the middle of the tribulation. And so, although all of this groundwork would be set in place before that, he would not actually come to leadership until that particular time. And so that helps us to be able to see it a little bit further. As we're looking toward the end of this time period, both Babylons will fall and will be destroyed. And so we know that Christ is coming. He is going to return and destroy those. The kings and the merchants and the sea captains will all mourn this destruction in one day, in one hour, and will watch in horror with great mourning. And so all of those things will start to happen as we would see the very close of this seven-year period come into focus. Now, the most important event of all is going to be the return of Christ. And as we look at the end of chapter 18, we see these things given to us. The hollow, empty sound of defeat was in the air. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again." It tells us in these passages that music will never be heard again, the empty sound that is there. It tells us that all the work would be ended and all the lights will be gone. We see the final voice of Christ. It says, never again will the voice of Christ and the bridegroom be given or be heard. Can't help but think that it's preparing us for chapter 19 when we hear the return of Christ, because the King is coming.
Is empty, no more traffic in the streets. All the builders' tools are silent, no more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labors in the courtroom, no debate. Work on earth has been suspended as the king comes through the gate. The king is coming. The king is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. The king is coming. The king is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. Happy faces line the hallways, those whose lives have been redeemed, broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he set free, little children and the aged, hand in hand stand all alone, those who were crippled, coming for me. I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng and the flurry of God's trumpet. Spells the end of sin and wrong. Regal robes are now unfolding. Heaven's grand stands all in place. Heaven's choirs now assemble. Start to see amazing grace.
That's the message that is coming for us as we look at the return of Christ. Chapter 19 tells us there is a great hallelujah that's going to happen as a result. And that word hallelujah means praise the Lord. I think that we don't hear that very often, so maybe you need a little practice since you're going to be doing this in heaven. So how about if we just go hallelujah, praise the Lord. Let me hear you do it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Wow, I think you're ready. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah. Yes, the great hallelujah, the first hallelujah, or praise the Lord, was to rejoice that judgment had come. Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. The second hallelujah that's offered up is, or praise the Lord, was to rejoice that the enemy to Christianity was destroyed. Amen. Yes, it's an important message, because after all of this suffering and all that's been going on, there is a winner to this battle, and we serve him. He will be the conqueror, and we know that his return will signal that. Again, they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne. And so we see that hallelujah, that praise the Lord, that victory sound that is coming when Christ returns. The third hallelujah, or praise the Lord, was to rejoice that all Christians could give thanks together. There is a one world church, but it's not the one that we just heard about in chapter 18 and 17. It's a different one, because we are all part of the body of Christ, not just Christ Wesleyan or the Wesleyan or whatever, but all of those who call on the name of Jesus are united together as part of the body of Christ, and we will give thanks together in that victory. Amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants who fear him, both small and great. And then there's the fourth hallelujah, or praise the Lord. It was to rejoice that everyone could worship the King of Kings. And so that is a message that God wants us to grab hold of and to hold on to for hope and victory. No matter what we see in this world, no matter what is taking place and happening around us, there is a joy that is coming. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Would you do another hallelujah, praise the Lord for me? Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Yes, that is the glory that God will receive and get for us. Well, there's going to be the greatest wedding ever. This is far beyond any wedding that's ever happened on earth or any of one, no matter what has taken place. This is an exciting thing that we have to anticipate. For the wedding of the Lord has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And so as we look at this, we see that first, the bridegroom is Jesus. And that is the message that we get throughout Scripture. He tells us in Mark chapter 2, Jesus replied, Do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? Of course not. They can't fast while the groom is with them. Jesus is the bridegroom. And so there's a great importance of that message being heard and understand, because the bride is the church, and that is us. We are the church. And so we see through Scripture, it says in Corinthians, I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. That would be us. So we are the bride of Christ, and we are recognized as being a part and celebrating, kind of featured at that particular time. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or a wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. And so the message continues to go out for us. The marriage supper is the greatest celebration, and that is the return of Christ. And so as we see that, there's much more that we'll continue to be talking about, and as we look at the rest of chapter 19, 20, 21, 22, because we'll hear about what's going to happen during our 1,000 years that we'll have still on earth. So if somebody says this earth is going to be destroyed, we know, well, not for at least another 1,000 years, because we're going to be here. So no matter what nuclear war takes place, we know that we have another 1,007 years that are here. We also know that there is much, there's a great judgment, and there is much that is coming beyond that and that is a part of heaven. And that's some of the things that are talked about in the closing chapters of the book. So blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. This marriage, this invitation is being extended to the called, the chosen, and the faithful followers whose names are in the book of life. When you give your heart to Jesus Christ, your name is written in the book of life. Tammy Roman had a great testimony in our first service, and the reason we have a candle lit up there, she had a yard sale this week at her house, and at the yard sale, she had the opportunity to be able to share Christ with a woman, and then she got to pray with her to receive Christ. And so she said it's the greatest yard sale she ever had in her life. And I said, absolutely, because that woman's name is now written in the book of life. When you give your heart to Jesus Christ, your name is written in that book of life, and that's exactly where it'll be opened, and that's how we'll know we have entrance into heaven. And so when all of this happens and all of this takes place, we will know that we are a part because, yes, I've given my life to Christ. Yes, my name is written in the book of life. The fact is, the blood of the Lamb will overcome them because he is the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, and with him will be his called, his chosen, and his faithful followers. That's us. That's us. His called, his chosen, and faithful followers. Let me say this, called in the kindness God called you, in his kindness God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. You and I have the privilege of being one with Christ to share in his glory for eternity. He calls us co-heirs with Christ. You know what a co-heir is? That is somebody who gets equally what someone else gets. If I am a co-heir with Christ and Christ gets all of that, guess what? I get all of that too, because I'm a co-heir with Christ. That's the wonderful thing. Why am I a co-heir? Not because of anything I could do or anything I have done, but because of what he has done for me. And because I am his as a faithful follower. Chosen, he said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. You see, he chose us. You don't ever have to fear that you were never chosen. You were chosen. You were chosen to be a part of his family. Now you have a response to that being chosen. Will you say yes? Will you receive that? Will you receive him into your life? Will you accept his offer of salvation to you? That's the good news, because he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. If we receive him into our life, we can be his faithful followers and we can follow him and be with him for eternity. If your name is not written in the book of life, I want to give you that opportunity. It's a very simple act of faith where you invite Jesus into your heart by prayer and you give your life to him, trusting him as your Savior. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for each one that is here. Thank you for the promise that the King is coming. We so look forward to your return. And Father, we know that there are many that may not be ready for your return, even some here today, and would say, I want to be ready. I want that to be a part of my life. If that's the desire of your heart, would you pray a simple prayer in your heart with me this morning, just like this? Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I invite you to come into my heart. I want to turn from my sin. I want to follow you as a faithful follower. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Thank you for writing my name in the book of life. Thank you for eternal life with Jesus. In Jesus' name. Father, I know that there are those who have prayed that prayer this morning. And I know that you can give them the assurance in their hearts that they're a child of God and that their name is written in the book of life. Help them to be able to walk in that every day, living for you, trusting you for all that you want to do in their lives. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, maybe you could say, I prayed that prayer with you this morning, and just put your hand up so I could see that and down so I could know. Praise God. Amen. Yes, praise God. Father, thank you for those who have said yes to you today. Thank you for writing their name in the book of life. Thank you for promising them eternal life and letting them know that they will be ready for your return, which could be at any moment. We thank you for all you do. In Christ's name, amen. Would you celebrate with me? There were probably about a dozen people who said yes today. Amen. If you said yes to being a faithful follower and you're choosing that, make sure you read your Bible every day because that's how God's going to speak to you. Make sure that you pray every day because that's how you talk with Him. Make sure that you attend church because you fellowship together and grow with other believers as a result of that. Would you give me a final hallelujah and praise the Lord?
Hallelujah and praise the Lord.
Amen. May God bless you and go with you.